Bibles, please, for our second reading to the first chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the vision. I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned. Excuse me. All right, once again. And the living creatures, verse 14, ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes, round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Then when these went, And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, I try to get through this chapter with some kind of time left today. Let's introduce the chapter. First of all, Ezekiel. We don't know much about Ezekiel. We know from this book and this book alone that he was a priest, that he was the son of a man named Buzi, and that's really all we know. We know that he was with the captives in Babylon by the river Kabar, or as Alexander Scorby says, Kibar. And so we understand that that he was with the captives, himself a part of the captivity in Babylon. Where the river Kabar is, no one really knows. People are always putting forward conjectures. There are two conjectures that are prevalent. One is that it is in the north, and there is a river in the north of Babylonia today that is called the Kobar, and some people have said that's that river. And then others have said no, this was not that kind of a river. This was more like a watering canal, and there are reasons given for that. And so this was probably in the south of Babylon. So somewhere in Babylonia, either in the north or in the south of the city proper, we have Ezekiel with the captives. When does this prophecy take place? Is there something more specific? Well, it's very interesting. It says in the 30th year. Now again, commentators are divided as to what that 30th year is. But we do have a particular locator temporally, and that is it's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So we know about when that was. Remember that Jehoiakim was that second king during the days of the Babylonian conquest, that he was the more faithful one. He was the one that actually did follow the advice, the counsel of Jeremiah, and went out and surrendered. He was the one that was taken to Babylonia and put in chains for a long time. And then Nabopolassar actually brought him out of that prison and had him eat at his table for the rest of his days. Okay, so this is that second king. So somewhere around the middle of the captivity, of that you know, remember that there were three waves. The first wave when Daniel was taken, the second wave in these days here with Jehoiakim, and then the third wave was that utter destruction, right, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar Adon. but also the 30th year. What is the significance of that? Faithful commentators are agreed that the 30th year speaks to the 30th year of Ezekiel's own life. The reason that is significant is because that priests entered into their ministry on their 30th year. So we have then the commencement of Ezekiel's tenure as a priest in his 30th year, and we might say, what a way to begin. What a way to begin. The other thing that I would like to tell you about Ezekiel here is that the captives are taken captive. They are in Babylon. They have been rebellious, a very rebellious house. In chapter 2, we'll see that phrase repeated over and again. And yet, the patience and mercy of God is not exhausted because he is still sending a prophet to them. Sending him visions that he might tell them to the people, that he might continue, that the Lord might continue through his prophet, through the teaching of his word, his inspired word, to teach his people, to cause them to repent. And so even though they are a rebellious house, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is merciful. All right, so the author is Ezekiel, the time of writing during the exile, the place, probably south of Babylon proper, and the significance. Very interestingly, and I think Dr. Fairbairn is right when he says that the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Ezekiel are so very different in that Daniel was a prophet to a head of state, right? He had sort of a national flavor to what he did. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke to Belshazzar. He was a statesman in Babylon, which is interesting enough in itself, isn't it? But that, and so Daniel was taken captive and elevated. It seems that Ezekiel was taken captive and remained with the captives, and his word, instead of being a word to the state, was a word to God's people. I think that's a significant difference between Ezekiel and Daniel. All right, then as an outline, you remember our brief outline. And please remember that one. That one's memorable. The glory departs and the glory returns. Chapters 3 and 43. Really, 9 also. I mean, the glory lifts up, but in chapter 9, that's when it departs. And then in chapter 43, it returns. But 3 and 43, we can remember, right? So the glory departs and the glory returns. And then we have a more detailed outline, and I'll not bore you with those details or make it tedious. But we have just a few high points, 1 through chapter 24. We have the prophecies uttered before the overthrow of Jerusalem. Then in 25 through 32, prophecies uttered against foreign nations. 33, the new covenant love of God for the sinner. 34, the time will come when the people of God will recognize the Lord and that they will see that true prophet. 35, the devastation of Edom. 36, the restoration, the gospel reconciliation and restoration of the church itself, the people of Israel, but wider than just the church. 37, the vision of the valley of the dry bones. And the resurrection of the people of God and his ongoing program with them. 38 through 39, the prophecy of Gog and Magog, typical enemies of God's people. And then 40 through 48, the vision of the church of God upon the earth, symbolized in this description of a grand and glorious temple, the days of the New Testament. That's the rough outline. Excuse me, many more details there, but we will content ourselves with that. All right, so are you ready to dive into this prophecy? Here we go. I have that's the first section, which would be the introduction there of who Ezekiel is, where he is, and so on. Then verses, I have it as 4 through 15 or 4 through 14, the first section of the vision. The first section of the vision begins with what? A whirlwind out of the north. You have to know what that means. The whirlwind out of the north is a depiction of the judgment of God under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar coming from the north to destroy Jerusalem. That's where we begin. Ezekiel sees a whirlwind out of the north, and in that whirlwind there is fire, noise, lightning. By the way, can I just give you one little piece of advice when interpreting this, symbols like these? Don't do this. Don't try to picture it in your mind and then work with all those details. It doesn't work. You're going to come up with so many other things that are not in the text. Instead of picturing it in your mind, stick with what is revealed here in those symbols, and stick with those symbols. That will be a much more simpler way to understand and much more accurate, in my opinion. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar came from the north, and his tempest is this judgment. So then remember that while it seems to be a natural occurrence, it is from the Lord. It is a great cloud. A cloud is a sign of judgment. And the fire and brightness serve to show its fearsome and destructive nature. However, out of the midst of that cloud come four living ones. Four living creatures. Now, the four living creatures are to represent, and I'd like to widen it out a little bit from most commentators. I'd like to say, first of all, that yes, I agree that these are the angels of God, the cherubim, and that these are figures that are given in keeping with what Ezekiel already knows as a priest. Okay, you remember the cherubim that were inside in the Holy of Holies, that they had wings that touched one another and so on, that there are definite symbols here that teach Ezekiel, or that reveal to Ezekiel, that these are angels, that these are the cherubim. That is true. But remember what the word angel means. The word angel means messenger, one who is sent, malach in the Hebrew. Angelos in Greek. And what's important about that is that when we behold all of these providential and judgment dealings of God, as we see them here in Ezekiel chapter 1, let us not relegate or limit all of that only to the action of cherubim. God sends lots of folks to do his bidding. The angels typify the sending, right? Who sent Nebuchadnezzar? God did. Who sent Nebuzaradan? God did. Back in the days of Isaiah, who sent Sennacherib and Rabshakeh? God did. And so all of these are being sent, and the angels are the archetypal sent ones, if you will. All right? So, yeah, the vision is of cherubim, but the idea is wider than just cherubim. All right, so what are these cherubim like? This is not what cherubim look like. And I want you to understand, cherubim don't look like anything. They don't have bodies. Right? They don't look like anything. They don't have bodies. And yet there are things that appear to Ezekiel in this vision so that we will understand something about cherubim. Not that this is what they look like. Okay, now I understand what cherubim look like. No. Now I understand what a cherubim is like, not what they look like. And so there are certain propositions that are taught. First of all, they had the likeness of men. They have the likeness of men, which means that they are rational creatures, like men are. Each of them had four wings, which simply means that they are able to serve. They are able to go here and there and to serve. They each had four faces. Interesting. Four faces. And so there are things about them that we ought to understand. They had each one of them had the face of a man, face of a lion, face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. We'll talk about that in a moment. Their feet were straight feet, like unto calves' feet. Straight. What does calves' feet speak to Ezekiel about? Swiftness. But notice they were straight. They were not like meandering calves. They're straight. They sparkled as of polished brass. That means that they are instruments of God's judgment. They had hands under their wings like men's hands, which means that God gives them something to do and they can take hold of it. They can do it. Remember, angels don't have hands. They're spirit creatures. Their wings were joined to one another. This should remind Ezekiel and us of those cherubim that were depicted over the mercy seat. They did not turn when they went forth, but they went straight. This speaks of being sent and their obedience to do exactly what God says. When God says forward, it's forward. It's not left and right and then forward. And so on. All right, so we look at their faces. One of a man, one of a lion, one of an ox, and one of an eagle. The man, of course, that speaks of rationality. The lion speaks of fierceness and strength. The ox speaks of servitude, right? That powerful servitude that an ox brings. And an eagle speaks to swiftness. And so all of these characteristics, not faces, characteristics, are brought to bear in the way that they serve the Lord. Then notice they are also like burning coals of fire, like lamps shining brightly, speaks of their fierceness and that they are coming in judgment in this cloud. And then out from them fire went forth unto lightning, and the creatures themselves resembled lightning in their coming and going. In other words, you don't know where they're coming from. They know exactly where they're going. It's very interesting, isn't it? All of these propositions, once you bring them to bear, not in the appearance of them, but what they are designed to teach. And so these angels then coming forth, we see them coming out of that cloud. These are the messengers of God, and they are bringing the judgment of God. These angels are cherubim, yes, but they are representative of all of God's messengers that he sends. All right, then also we see that as cherubim, we see them not only with their wings touching, but if you remember, there was a cherubim that had four faces somewhere else in Scripture. Do you remember where that was? You remember when man was thrust from the garden? That the Lord put a flaming sword and a cherubim at the entrance of the garden, which looked every way to keep the garden. So we are to remember then that these are cherubim, the angels of God. All right, so their movements speak of their power, straight forward and back, speedy like lightning, strength, alacrity, and like lightning, we don't know where they're going next, but God knows. And the burning coals of fire are judgment. And so we are to see that these creatures are not new, but have been well represented in the temple and in the tabernacle, and speak of these angels as the executors of the will of God, his attendants that are doing his will. What does this say to the people of God as they are in captivity? That this whirlwind that has come from the north is exactly what God has planned for them. That it is indeed the will of God that they are taken captive. All right, the third section of the chapter, verse 15 through 25, the angels and the wheels. The angels and the wheels. Now, this is a difficult portion of this chapter. I think what is being described as is that each angel has four wheels. And that the four wheels that each angel has face in those same four directions as the faces face. So that if you have two wheels on one side of something and two wheels on the other side of something, it can go in this direction or in that direction with all the speed and alacrity that it needs. And the wheels themselves are the turning, if you will, of God's providential dealings. And so I also want you to notice that it was not just four directions, it was six directions. That when the wheels moved, the spirit that was in them carried them this way and that way, right and left, front to back, and up and down. Six dimensions. In other words, there is no barrier to the working of God as he sends his messengers. They can go in any direction. the Lord goes, or the Lord presses them into service according to His way. The wheels facilitate the work, and hence the providential working of God is shown in the bright and in the immensity of the wheels, in the brightness and immensity of the wheels. The wheels within the wheels indicate the inscrutable work of the Lord, as it may appear to us as confusion, but not to Him. The rings or bands, probably the edges of the wheels. You know how they made wheels in those days, right? When it says the rings, probably that outer ring of the wheel that was probably a forged piece of metal in those days with spokes of various materials. The outside ring then of those wheels was full of eyes. Full of eyes. In other words, God's providential working is omniscient. He knows exactly what He's doing at all times. When He sends His messengers and they travel upon the wheels, He sends them exactly where He wants to send them. He knows exactly what He's doing. There is not a turning of the wheel that is out of place. Of course, this speaks to the captives in Kebar, doesn't it? O Lord, have Your promises failed? No. O Lord, are we a people ready for judgment? Will we be rubbed out? Will we cease from the earth? And the answer comes back, I know exactly what I'm doing. Fear not and trust Me. Of course, there is also an element of repentance that we'll see in the next chapter. There is a particular purpose. There is no divided purpose. Notice that wherever the wheels go, the messengers go at all times. When the wheels are lifted up, the angels are lifted up. When the wheels go forward, the angels go forward. When they go back, the angels go back. The wheels and the angels are inseparable. And so there is no divided purpose in the providence of God. There is no errant working. All is in order and is upheld and directed by God. And then finally we note the noise, great and powerful, the kind of noise that incites fear and dread. This is God in His working, fearful, powerful above all powers. This is the commission of the angels, fulfilling His word and bringing it to pass, that powerful and fearsome word. Now, what is interesting about the next step in this chapter, I had forgotten. I admit I hadn't read Ezekiel 1 for quite a while, and I had forgotten how important this next step is. The working, the scenario of the angels, the cloud, the wheels, the faces, the movements. That's not the end of the story. There's something over the top of the angels. There is what's called a firmament over the angels. And so when they go up, they only go up so far. When they come down, they come back to the earth. There is something that is over the top of the angels. What is it? It is a separation. Because as mighty, as straightforward, as powerful, as fearsome as those angels are in their working, they are but creatures. They're below the firmament. And so then Ezekiel proceeds to describe a firmament that is over the angels. And above that firmament, there is a throne like unto sapphire. Anybody clicking yet? Exodus chapter 24. The elders, the 70 elders of Israel, went up into Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel sitting upon a throne, and the pavement about Him was like, what? Sapphire. God sits above the firmament and speaks through the firmament to His angels that do His bidding. This is an amazing passage that teaches us that no matter how fearsome any creature is, he is below the firmament. And God, who sits on the throne, literally, as Fairbairn says, I agree, our Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne, sovereignly directing the affairs of all the world and commanding as he speaks through the firmament to his angels. And in the next chapter, even to his servant Ezekiel. So in everything that we see here in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're looking at God's overarching and sovereign working in the midst of our world, which is really his world. And that when we as the people of God are taken captive and drawn away into a far country and our temple is destroyed and our city is brought down and our worship is laid in the dust, we might say, Lord, have you lost control? And the answer from the Lord is, I sent the whirlwind. I sent my messengers. Doesn't that help? I mean, haven't we heard today, even in our day, today, when calamities come, haven't we heard even ministers standing in pulpits saying things like, God did not send this? How terrible. How terrible to mislead people then. How terrible to teach them that there is something other than God that brings destruction. How terrible to teach them that there is something other than Almighty God that can do something that is somehow outside of God's purview and control. Ezekiel 1 jars us back to the reality that when God's people suffer because we need it. The wheels within the wheels, and the angels are working, and the messengers are sent forth in service of the one who speaks through the firmament. This is a mighty chapter of God's providential dealings in the midst of a rebellious nation called his people, and how he will not give up on the program, but chastise them and eventually issue from that bloodline, a Savior. A Savior who sits upon the throne and directs those very workings of providence. This is an amazing chapter. If we get caught up in the symbols, we miss the message. The message is God's swift and powerful messengers doing his bidding at every turn, moving in a straight line, never wavering in their course. Speedy as lightning, and while we may not know from whence it came or where it's going like lightning, we know that there is one who does. One who does. Brothers and sisters, Ezekiel has a word for the captives at Kibar. And the word is repent. Repent. You know that if it's some natural, impersonal disaster that comes upon you, there's nothing to repent about. There's nothing, it's just some chance happening like El Nino. Ezekiel 1 disabuses us of such false ideas of who God is and brings us back to that strong conception of the working of the wheels of God's providence and the sending of his messengers, yes, even when it hurts. Thus ends the reading then of Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's stand.